and welcome to Real Living. This is Lavinia Spirito, and with my friend Mary Lou Nemechek, we are now knee deep, and we will probably get chest deep before this is all over, into sort of an unpacking of the church's understanding of and practice of the spiritual gifts. And we talked about magisterial teaching in, I think, the last two shows, earmarking for you all a recent magisterial document entitled Juvenescit Ecclesia, The Church Renews Herself, that you can find at Vatican.va. Just as a point of reference, the necessary and co-essential interplay between the hierarchical sacramental and charismatic gifts. They're co-essential. They're both crucial to the life, the nature, and the mission of the church. And they are, you can't have one without the other, I suppose, is what you're what we're trying to say. You would have a church that's severely out of balance. So what we're doing is we are going to be using as our guide for the next few shows a book put out by a British guy by the name of Damien Stain. Damien Stain has spoken at several events here in the United States. Most notably, I suppose, are the Franciscan University of Steubenville summer conferences. And I know he's addressed at least once, if not more, the audience is there, but I think he's come. I know he's come to Ann Arbor. He's visited the parish of Christ the King. Some of the stories that he tells of healings come from one of his visits there. He's a founder of a Catholic community called Cor et Lumen Christi, the Heart and Light of Christ, which describes itself as contemplative and charismatic with a Eucharistic heart. Damien has ministered all over the world, equipping believers to minister in spiritual gifts and pursue holiness for the building up of the church and her mission, in addition to preaching with manifestations of healing, signs, and wonders. That's really cool. And it's funny because, you know, he is English, so he kind of adds a different twist to all the teaching on healing that we have been receiving so far. Let me also highlight the foreword is by Cardinal Peter Turkson, who currently was called Rome, but he was originally from Ghana, and he is the prefect for the Dicasterio, the Promoting Integral Human Development. So he's basically one of the heads of the Dicasteries in Rome. He's also a dear friend of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, a good friend of Ralph Martin, Peter Herbeck, a good friend of Renewal Ministries as a ministry. And so what better person, really?
And, you know, Lavinia, he does have some schools for training, for practical mm-hmm. training for the charisms, for healing and prophecy and so forth. So not only over in England, but I believe that there are other places that these courses are offered.
Wow, I didn't know that. I knew it was in England. I didn't realize it was over here.
Yeah, I think he mentioned someplace that there were five places. So I don't know whether it's on a rotating basis or what, but mm-hmm. as we go through this book, if people are interested in investigating that, we can certainly get the mm-hmm. information.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So we're just going to go through the book, hopefully not word for word, but definitely trying to highlight a few things that we think you will find, you, the listeners out there, will find hopefully fascinating, hopefully freeing, and hopefully intriguing, and hopefully challenging. And with our prayers that we will all grab on to the spiritual gifts that we are meant to have. 1 Corinthians 14:1, make love your aim and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Now, this letter to the Corinthians is directed towards a church that has kind of a checkered existence. It certainly wasn't a church of individuals that you say, oh, wow, those people are really holy. Let's just put it that way. They had some serious dysfunctions going on. And yet he's telling even the people there in Corinth, in a city that we could probably liken to today's Las Vegas in terms of being a sin city, unquote, unquote, to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, meaning earnestly desire to put them into practice, to put them into your life so that you will be able to build up the body. I like also how he starts the chapter, the first chapter on the spiritual gifts, with a quotation from St. Irenaeus. Now, remember, St. Irenaeus of Lyon is writing this around 180. He was martyred in 202. So we're talking about somebody from the very, very early days of the church. We're talking about somebody in at the very end of the second century after Christ. And he was a bishop of Lyon in France. And he's referring to what you can expect once you are baptized. Not once you become, you know, not once you've been a monk for 50 years and fasted and all that stuff. But once you have been baptized, those who are, this is a quotation from St. Irenaeus in his Adversus Heresis, Against Heresies. Those who are truly disciples, receiving the grace from him, the Lord, perform miracles in his name according to the gift which each one has received from him, from the Lord. For some truly drive out devils. Others have foreknowledge of things to come. They see visions and utter prophecies. Others still heal the sick by laying their hands upon them, and they are made whole. Yes, moreover, the dead even have been raised up and remained among us for many years. That's St. Irenaeus, Against Heresies, Book 2, Chapter 32, Paragraph 4, if you would like to look it up. So there's a testimony, there's a witness of a bishop in France at the end of the second century, detailing normal life in his parish, normal life in his church, in his diocese.
And that's the key word, the normal life in the church. And can we imagine today having those very things happen? And that's, I think, what we want to stress with people is that, you know, we are equipped through baptism. And there are gifts that we need to be open to. And this is a truly wonderful book for us to kind of an instruction manual in the history of it and also for us to be open to it.
So, you know, I just realized I didn't tell you the title of the book. It's Damien Stain. And the title is Lord, Renew Your Wonders. Lord, Renew Your Wonders. You can get it on Amazon. You can get it at our wonderful Catholic bookstore locally, Benedictus Books. And you can get it. It's funny because the title in the United States is different than the title in England.
Right.
In the United States, it's Lord, Renew Your Wonders. In England, it's Renew Your Wonders. And of course, it's taken by the famous sentence of Pope John the 23rd's prayer as he opened the Second Vatican Council. Renew your wonders in this our day as though for a new Pentecost. And that is what we need. For the new evangelization, we need the new Pentecost. Just like before the earlier evangelization of the world, we needed the first Pentecost.
And, you know, people have described that as opening up the windows and letting the Holy Spirit come back into mm-hmm. the church, mm-hmm. that refreshing mm-hmm. notion of that wind, yes, coming in.
And we shouldn't fear it. I mean, you know, still, I think we addressed this last time, there's misunderstanding of what it means to exercise the gifts. And those misunderstandings, as we, I think, said last time, stem from ignorance. They stem from fear. They may stem from a lack of devotion. People may not really care. They may stem from a lack of preparation. You know, I've been reading another great book by Rod Bennett called The Great Apostasy That Wasn't It. It's about the story of the early church, the first 300 years. And he talks about how in the lull between persecutions, so between the persecutions at the beginning of the 3rd century, end of the 2nd century, and the final, most virulent persecutions in 305 under Galerius and Licinius before Constantine comes on the scene, there was a lull, and Christians were able, they didn't always live in the catacombs. They could come out, they built churches, they were part and salt and light of the empire. But just like in our time, comfortable Christianity breeds complacency. So even in the lull between two violent persecutions, so 100 years apart, 80 years apart, the various churches had time to get complacent and to kind of get lulled into, oh, this is, you know, into comfortable religion. And we wonder and we ask ourselves what happened to the spiritual gifts, and how come they seem to die out in the life of everyday Christians,
you know,
as the life of the church came on. But really, it's why? Because the more comfortable and the more complacent people get, the more they will not exercise the gifts.
You know, Lavinia, I heard something very interesting on Catholic radio last week, and it was using the word ecclesia. And we always think of it as being Greek for church. That's how we interpret it. But if you go back to the very root in the Greek, it was a call. And the Greeks would call people to assembly, and when you were expected to attend. It was something kind of required. So when you were called at ecclesia, that meant that you were participating, that you were accepting that you were part of it. And that's when we go to church, we are accepting, you know, going to the Mass and everything that it has to offer. I mean, that ecclesia, that call. By being present there, we're saying, I'm checking that box. I'm with you. And I think it's a kind of a different way to interpret that word. But to me, it meant a lot because it's being there, being present. And from my standpoint of being Catholic, that activity, that accepting that call.
That's right. So in one of the, I love one of the sentences on the very first page, can you imagine your parish or community regularly experience such amazing manifestations of the Holy Spirit, such as is described by Irenaeus in the second century? Would that be cool, right? But you know what? We do have parishes and communities that do experience that kind of stuff. For instance, Christ the King in Ann Arbor, Michigan, that was used by Sherry Waddell when she wrote her book, Forming Intentional Disciples, as an example of a parish in which everybody is fully engaged and exercising the gifts. And so what are the fruit that comes out of a parish like that? Well, at the time of her writing, there were 27 vocations coming out of that one parish alone. There were people involved in ministry, fruitful worldwide ministries that have changed lives across the world that attend that parish. So what am I saying? This stuff isn't just for, you know, the great saints. This stuff is for everyone. I suppose that may be one of the main things that we're trying to get across. The spiritual gifts are really the pouring out of spiritual gifts, and our new understanding of what they mean are an answer, I think, of the Holy Spirit to John Paul the 23rd's prayer as he opened the Second Vatican Council. Renew your wonders in our day. Well, yes, he has. And you and I have seen them. I have seen them. I have seen people's lives changed, renewed, people healed, people converted, people delivered, people just incredible transformations due to the exercise of the charisms by members of the body. So I think that's very important. What about the New Testament background? Well, Paul uses the gifts, the word gifts, charismata, plural of charisma, in five ways. First, he talks about, again in Corinthians, he talks about the charism of marriage and the charism of celibacy. We certainly know that somebody cannot undertake celibacy, consecrated celibacy, without having first been endowed with the charism of celibacy. Because if not, you're trying to do it by yourself. You're trying to do it on your own strength, and that usually never turns out the way it's supposed to. Then he speaks of the gifts, speaking about Israel, that God does not change his intentions. He gave the covenants, the promise, the patriarchs, and the gifts in Romans 11:29. And then he talks about the gift, the charism of eternal life, and the gift of justification. Then he refers to the gift of Timothy, received through the laying on of hands, which of course could also be referred to as the sacrament of holy orders, which is breathed in by this gift of the Holy Spirit. And finally, he refers to them as spiritual charismata, so charismata pneumatica, in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. And so he speaks about the classic list of spiritual gifts, which you and I could be familiar with, and a lot of people out there. So he just kind of goes through a little list. And remember, in Corinthians, he is answering specific questions posed to him by the congregation. So this isn't by any means comprehensive. There probably are other gifts out there. He's just addressing the ones that he was asked about. All right. So he talks about, quote, from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 and following. So to each is given, and I love this, let's underline it, to each, not just to the bishops and the pope and some saint or some popular speaker or, you know, some professor, right? To each person who is regenerated in baptism is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the body, for the common good. To one is given, and then we have the list, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecies, discernments of spirits, the gift of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. That's just one list, maybe one of the more familiar lists that we have. Even though these gifts rely on an intervention of the Holy Spirit and are supernatural, Paul, it seems to suggest that they're not rare, but pretty frequent and actually normal in the life of the churches, right?
Right.
And that is coincides beautifully with what St. John Paul II said, and that's a sentence that I always harp on, right?
Right.
The institutional and charismatic aspects of the church are what?
Co-essential.
Which means what? It means they're both equally crucial. They're both equally necessary. They're both equally essential. I think that's very important.
And they're just as present in the church today as they were at the beginning of the church. We have to keep mm-hmm. that in mind.
John Paul II speaks about the providential rediscovery of the church's charismatic dimension. That before and after the council, a remarkable growth has been established for ecclesial movements and new communities. We'd like to think that Catholic Way Bible Study is one of those communities, is one of those ecclesial movements open to the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the propagation of studying the Bible. And so this is what he cries out to the assembly of, I think there was like 500,000 people gathered in St. Peter's Square in Pentecost 1998, quote, open yourselves docilely to the gifts of the Spirit. Accept gratefully and obediently the charisms which the Spirit never ceases to bestow upon us. So the charisms are clearly supernatural, given to us through a supernatural grace. They have a supernatural impact and effectiveness unattainable by human abilities alone, which is one of the points made by Juvenescit Ecclesia. The charisms are not just, hey, you speak really well, you have the charism of teaching or of, you know, preaching. That's not the point. They are supernatural gifts. They are above the natural ability. Lumen Gentium speaks about that. Lumen Gentium section 12. It's not referring to the natural gifts, but to gifts that depend upon the intervening action of the Holy Spirit. Likewise, Father Frank Sullivan, former head of systematic theology at the Gregorian University in Rome, writes that charisms are special graces because they involve a direct intervention of the Holy Spirit. And it follows that charisms cannot be simply identified natural talents. And you know how Frank Sullivan knew all this stuff? Because he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. He was a member of the Rome prayer group. He was a good friend of mine to the point that he married myself, my husband and myself. I called upon him to marry us. Father Frank Sullivan, professor of theology at the Gregorian University. So he knows what he's speaking of. I know him pretty well. He's retired now he's in Massachusetts, but anyway, he's got some good things to say, but it's personal experience. I love it when these guys who are professors and who have degrees, etc., speak about things, but you know that there is personal experience seeping through. And then, of course, I love how this book is referring to the document that we started this series with, Juvenescit Ecclesia, right? That these are not human, simply human capacities. So the church and her mission cannot effectively be renewed without a renewal of the charisms and particularly the spiritual gifts. You know, there's been a lot of talk about the new evangelization, right? Then there's been all these books. There's been a cottage industry of teaching and speaking about the new evangelization. you know, most DREs are probably tearing their hair out, trying to figure out what else can I do for the new, what program, what retreat, what something can I do to help and do our part, you know, our parish's part in the new evangelization. And really, nothing more, I think, than putting people in the way of grace and putting people in the way of an opportunity to experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the stirring up of the graces of baptism, and being open to and exercising the spiritual gifts. That is what is going to renew the church, not the cultural model of cultural Catholicism. That's not going to do anything. That's, if anything, is bleeding people. It's bleeding participants. It's bleeding members. The old schemes of the traditional Catholic cultural model are just not doing it. And they're not cutting it. They're not cutting it with the young people, with young adults and youth. And they're not cutting it, I would submit to you, across the spectrum. You know, if you sit Sunday after Sunday and listen about readings, the gospel readings about power, and you hear readings from the Acts of the Apostles about power, and you read the letters of Paul and it's all about power, but you don't see power in your life, and you don't see power in your church, in your parish, well, isn't there a disconnect?
There's certainly something missing.
There's something missing. So charisms both ignite and reawaken faith, right? So,
and you know, when you go back to Pope John the 23rd, and I hope you'll share with everyone what Pope Paul the 6th said. We're going back 50 years with these popes, with the Vatican Council. I mean, all of this material has been out there. It just hasn't been utilized at all. And this is the time that we need it now more than ever.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. The quotation, I think, is from Open the Windows, the Pope and the Charismatic Renewal. This is Pope Paul VI. We cannot but desire that these gifts come, and may God grant it with abundance. Beside grace, let God's church be able to obtain and possess the charisms. God grant that the Lord would still increase this rain of charisms to make the church fruitful, beautiful, marvelous, and capable of inspiring respect, even the attention and amazement of the profane and secular world. Yeah, I think, you know, he's exercising his prophetic charism as pontiff, but that's been our experience. People don't want words, they want to see the power of God. They want to see the divine power at work. The time for words is passing. You're not even going to want to stop and listen to something unless you can see it borne up through the power of God. So to personalize the gospel message in a very effective way, you need to be able to exercise the gifts so that you give people an encounter with the Lord and you enable them to taste firsthand in the ministry of Jesus. So, okay. We all know this, right? We're preaching to the choir. Yes, we need the gifts. So why is it that we seem to balk at the door of the spiritual gifts? Why is it that father or assistant father or the deacon or the DRE, you know, their eyebrows climb and their hair stands up on end if you try to suggest that you know, maybe we should put people in the way of grace and let them be open to the gifts of the Spirit? Well, the spiritual gifts are the charisms spoken about and aspired for the most, whereas in the church today, these spiritual gifts are the charisms that are spoken about and aspired for the least. This attitude has no basis in the New Testament or in official church teaching. The language of the supernatural appears extraordinary in our secular culture, but in our homeland, the kingdom, it is natural. And then he says again this article. He's not quoting the article, but he's saying the same thing. An estimated 70% of all church growth is among Pentecostal and charismatic groups, Christians committed to the practice of the spiritual gifts. Well, so let's take a page from their book. Let's not take a page from the book of their theology, which might be a little faulty, which might not be exactly what it should be. But let's remember that God uses crackpots. You know, God uses everybody. God uses everybody. All you have to do is be open. You don't have to be worthy. You don't have to be holy. Of course, those things help, and you should be growing in sanctification and in holiness. But he uses everyone. Everyone. So Jesus is the pattern of our lives. The power that is given is the power in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 at the Ascension. He says, now go back to Jerusalem and wait because, quote, you will receive dunamis. You will receive the Greek word dunamis, power. And we derive, of course, our English word dynamite from the word dunamis. You will receive not only just any old power, but you will receive explosive, life-changing power. Deeds of power, mighty works. The crucial word is believer. The ministry of supernatural signs and wonders was not only entrusted to a special category of Christians, like the 12 disciples or the 70, but poured out across the church. Neither are these gifts only promised to experts or very holy people, but to all those who believe. There's a way in which Catholics have been used to just kind of delegating the whole holiness thing to Father, the nuns, the saints, the angels, the Blessed Mother, but not us, because we're just rank and file. And that's, I think, an attitude that derives more from a more old-fashioned way of seeing things, right, Mary Lou?
Right. I mean, that I can identify with all of that. And it was, you know, let them lead, we will follow. And our faith was very personal. Well, it still is personal, but if you understand your faith, it's something that you have to share. And that's what this is. I mean, these are gifts that you're sharing. These are gifts that you're being open to share. These are gifts that are available to all of us. And we just have to claim that. And it's so frustrating when we're just kind of sitting in the pews and kind of letting all of this be wasted, when it's so critical in today's world to be out there, to be praying with people, to be exercising whatever gifts we may be given at a particular point for a particular person or situation, because it's always going to be changing. And you're not going to get up every day and say, okay, I'm going to have the gift of healing or the gift of prophecy. No. By living your faith and being available and open, God's going to use you in all sorts of different circumstances. And you and I have been places where, you know, we have prayed with people and we have seen profound changes occur.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it's not us. We don't take any credit for it. We
thankfully
just want to be used as a vessel for it. Absolutely. We couldn't possibly do it on our own.
But the point is, the supernatural is in the very DNA of the church. You know, we only have a couple of minutes before we close, but think about all the movies that you've seen recently about the supernatural, you know, about ghosts and goblins and vampires. And what about the Avengers and superheroes and people who go beyond what we see as natural? The human heart wants and longs for what is above the natural, what is above, right? The preternatural,
right.
The supernatural. And unfortunately, a lot of people just go overboard and, you know, go into Wicca, or they go into, like, they start opening spiritual doors that they shouldn't, because not all that is spiritual is good, obviously. You know, remember that the devil and all his minions are pure spirits. So you don't want to be opening any doors unless they are sealed through the blood of the Lamb, through faith in the Lord, as you see through the deposit of faith in the Catholic Church. But that doesn't mean that the supernatural is not our very own birthright, our very own DNA. For the next time when we get back for the next show, we're going to start with outlining a little bit of the understanding and the practice of the spiritual gifts in the first four centuries of the life of the church, seen by St. Irenaeus, who we quoted, St. Justin Martyr. Remember, martyred in 152. Tertullian, who died in 225, Origen, Egyptian scholar, incredible guy, who died in 254, St. Cyprian, Cyril of Jerusalem, Hilary of Poitiers, Teddy the Mop, as one of my professors used to call him, Theodore of Suecia, Augustine, Saint Augustine. Mm-hmm. Listen to this. So long as our knowledge is imperfect, the eternal light of the evident truth is made known to us through the many and diverse forms of prophecy. It is only 2 years that we have been keeping records of what has begun here in Hippo, and already at this writing, we have nearly 70 attested miracles. That, Lord, is what we want for our church, in our diocese, in our parishes. And we conclude this show uniting ourselves with John the 23rd. Lord, renew your wonders as by a new Pentecost in our day. Thank you for joining us. Welcome to Real Living. This is Lavinia Spirito in the studio with my friend Mary Lou. And we are continuing to unpack this great book entitled, Lord, Renew Your Wonders, Spiritual Gifts for Today. And it's by Damien Stain, an English Catholic evangelist. And the foreword is by Cardinal Peter Turkson, who's a good friend of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. Now, let me stop you right there. This is not a series of shows on the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. This is a series of shows on the birthright of all Catholics through baptism, which is the exercise of the spiritual gifts or charisms. We continue on, and I encourage you all to catch up on our prior shows and go to the resources, get the book, go to the magisterial teaching, Juvenescit Ecclesia, that you can find at Vatican.va, and catch up. Because really, what we are saying here is something that is old and something that is also new. It's new because for those of us who thought that, you know, we could just exist on the hierarchical sacramental axis without having the charismatic axis as well, which both are pronounced to be co-essential by John Paul II, Benedict XVI, etc. But in the last show, we were kind of going through this book, Lord, Renew Your Wonders, to kind of pack a little bit more about the spiritual gifts. He had, Damian Stain, the author, had gone through the understanding of the spiritual gifts in the early church. And we talked about St. Augustine and even St. Gregory. When he, now remember, he died in 604. When referring to the charisms, he says, "We should consider them as footprints of God among us. They fill us with awe and admiration, help us to long for the celestial things to come, urge us to revere the secret counsel of the Spirit who is at the origin of them." Again, he's not saying for special people, only for, you know, St. Augustine of Canterbury, who I'm going to send out to evangelize England, only he gets it. You know, no, he's talking about everyone. The writings of these church fathers give us beautiful foundation in the spiritual gifts, and we have throughout the ages wonderful accounts of charismatic activity in the lives of the saints. So most Catholics are aware of, you know, the flying saints like St. Joseph Cupertino and the saints who raise the dead like Padre Pio and St. Francis and the Stigmata and all the extraordinary things that we hear in the lives of the saints, but we never hear them referred to as exercises of the gifts of the Spirit. It's always like, well, he's a saint or she's a saint. No wonder they get to do all that cool stuff. But us, you know, the
right.
Regular
it's to be
employees,
expected with the
right?
saints.
We can't do that. And actually, we have been discouraged in the past because who do you think you are? Right.
Stepping out.
Who do you think you are? Right. To be right. establishing these things, to be trying to even ask for these things. These were prevalent in the astonishing charismatic ministries of St. Anthony of the Desert, St. Patrick of Ireland, St. Martin of Tours, St. Cuthbert, St. Augustine of Canterbury, sent out, of course, by St. Gregory the Great to evangelize England, St. Bernard of Clairvaux, St. Francis, St. Catherine of Siena, St. Stanislaus of Poland, St. Vincent Ferrer, St. Francesco da Paolo in Italy, St. Giovanni Bosco, St. John Bosco, St. Seraphim of Sarov, and St. Pio of Pietralcina. So he gives you quite a few examples. Great theologians confirm that charismatic activity has been an important part of the church's life in many ways, starting, of course, with Augustine, but also what about Thomas Aquinas? Mm-hmm. How many of us know that Aquinas devoted 32,000 words to an examination of the charismatic gifts, as especially the list given in 1 Corinthians 12? Pope Benedict XVI produced an enormous study on the charisms listed in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. And what is interesting of the two works produced by St. Thomas and Benedict XVI is that they focus on the charismatic gifts in service of the church's call to evangelization and the call to holiness, which are so important. The two main things that we should be focusing in on as our lives as Christians are grow in holiness, grow in knowledge and love and service of the Lord, but that holiness is going to propel you out into mission, and that is what evangelization is for. But unfortunately, they did not die out completely. Over time, they seemed to get lost, though, from the mainstream life of the church, right? Most right. common people sought miraculous interventions by visiting shrines, using relics, and asking intercession for the saints, but it never would have occurred to them to pray for these things themselves, through themselves, by their own intercession, right? So it's... I think it's interesting. Spiritual, okay, this is one of my favorite parts of the book. The spiritual revival. In 1868, the First Vatican Council sought to authoritatively reaffirm the church's doctrine concerning the reality of supernatural gifts in Christianity. And there were certain political movements and theological liberalism, of course, influenced by Protestant 19th century scholarship that had its roots deeply in the Enlightenment, which claimed that either miracles were a thing of the past or had never been real. As a Bible person, I can tell you some of the commentaries that I've read will curl your hair by the sheer denial of our faith. These are people who are studying the Bible, producing commentaries, and telling you that Jesus could never have multiplied the loaves, and telling you that Jesus could not have predicted the fall of Jerusalem, or that Jesus could never have walked on water. Why? Because so influenced by the positivistic Enlightenment mentality that the supernatural doesn't exist and that miracles could never happen, that's the kind of scholarship that you were getting. And so, yes, they're going to tell you that, you know, if they don't think that Jesus could do miracles, how are they going to think that we can do miracles, that we can pray for miracles, that average Joe and Joanna in the pew can pray for the intercession? What do you think?
Well, I would just question, because what do we pray for all the time? We pray for intercession and miracles and all sorts of things that would come under this. Yet we're kind of like closet. We're hiding in the closet with all of this. It's kind of like we're keeping it to ourselves, but yet we're afraid to go out and actively get with someone and pray for something, pray for some sort of deliverance or words or direction or action or healing or whatever it may be. And it's always been a thing in the church. It's always been there.
That's right. So let's beware, brothers and sisters, of the creeping agnosticism or atheism or materialism that we see in comments such as, well, miracles couldn't possibly happen today, because people who say that might also doubt, in the words of Augustine, that the original miracles were valid either. The people who say we can't have miracles today may be also the people who say, hey, Jesus made them share their lunch. You know, Jesus mm-hmm. didn't walk through across the water. This is how St. Augustine, and this, so you can see that tendency is around all the time, right? He says it's sometimes objected that the miracles which Christians claim no longer happen. However, the malice of the objection is in the very insinuation that not even the earlier miracles ought to be believed. So again, beware by this secularizing materialistic tendency to deny the supernatural, because the supernatural is in the DNA of every Christian. So this is one of the dogmas from Vatican I, not Vatican II, Vatican I, 1870, 1869. If anyone says that divine revelation cannot be made credible by external signs, let him be anathema. Anathema means cursed. It means excommunicated, right? Canon 4. If anyone says that all miracles are impossible and that all reports of them, even those contained in sacred scripture, are to be set aside as fables or myths, or that miracles can never be known with certainty, let him be anathema. So already, I think, in the First Vatican Council, the ground was being prepared for the people of God to rediscover the charismatic dimension. I hope that makes sense. But not only in the Catholic Church, because there was, I think, a move of the Spirit towards the end of the 1800s. Amazingly gifted individuals arose in Catholic, Orthodox, and Protestant churches, including John Bosco in Italy, John of Kronstadt in Russia, and John Alexander Dowie in America. Let's not forget, brothers and sisters, the great miracles wrought by wonderful Protestant preachers during the great revivals of and the great movements of the Holy Spirit in the Protestant churches as well. It was among Protestants that there began a revival of healing and prophetic gifts that involved ordinary people. In some individuals, these gifts operated in what could only describe as biblical proportions. Through these people, a healing and prophetic revival was ignited in America that in some ways prepared the way for the birth of Pentecostalism, which in turn impacted the historic churches, including the Catholic Church through the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. I think that should be important. We should know. We should go back. If you don't know your history, everything is new and everything is a disaster and you don't know how to deal with it, and you're condemned to repeat the mistakes you made before. But if you do know your history, I think it connects us back up into the great movement of the Spirit in our time. So at the end of the 1800s, so very end of the 1800s, beginning of the 1900s, there was a nun called Elena Guerra, Blessed Elena Guerra, who wrote to Pope Leo XIII, the Pope on the turn of the century, the one who is responsible for composing the prayer to St. Michael the Archangel. Saying that the 20th century should be consecrated to the Holy Spirit. And the Pope said, absolutely, Sister Guerra, Sister Elena, let's do it. And he consecrated the first day of 1901 with the solemn singing of the Veni Creator Spiritus. I love this. On the same day in Topeka, Kansas, Agnes Osmond, a Methodist, requested prayer for the baptism of the Holy Spirit from her minister, Charles Parham. She was powerfully and dramatically filled with the Holy Spirit and received the gift of tongues. This prompted an explosion of prayer for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, resulting in a Pentecostal spiritual movement that spread steadily across America. And again, in 1906, there was the Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles, an outpouring of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts, including healing, prophecy, speaking in tongues, and a glory cloud. How cool is that? That's chapter 11 that we're going to talk about it. But glory cloud, that's like the Shekinah glory of God. That's the kind of cloud that wouldn't let Moses and the elders back into the tabernacle of meeting because God was in the house. You know, and it's the kind of glory cloud that prevented Solomon and his priests from coming into the Holy of Holies at the consecration of the Temple of Jerusalem in Second Chronicles, because God was in the house, because the glory cloud was so heavy that, you know, in our day, manifestations like that in our day.
But this went on for 3 years, believe it or not.
Well, but there have been outbreakings throughout the 20th century and the 21st century. Think about the Pensacola outbreak, the Brownsville, the Toronto airport, you know, get a load of that. There's a church called the Toronto Airport Church or whatever. And the Lord continued to pour out his spirit and continues for years on end being places of power where normal, regular people will experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So anyway, all this stuff is ferment, right? The Holy Spirit is at work. And so John the 23rd has this inspiration to stir up the Holy Spirit and to call upon the Holy Spirit and to start the Vatican Council with that famous prayer, Lord, renew your wonders in our day as by a new Pentecost, that each person would experience a personal Pentecost. So Pope John the 23rd asked all the cardinals across the whole church to prepare for their attendance at the Second Vatican Council by reading the Acts of the Apostles. How cool is that? That is so cool. At Vatican II, there was a debate among the cardinals. So this one, we've talked about this before. Cardinal Ruffini, representing the more traditionalist, Tridentine, perhaps more culturally complacent. I don't want to give him labels like that. But he basically came out and said, hey, you know what? That stuff happened in the Acts of the Apostles, but it can never happen now. And all the other phenomena that we're seeing across the world, well, that's just Protestant stuff. That's not meant for Catholics. But Leon Joseph Cardinal Sunens, Primate of Belgium, stood up, one of the four architects of the council, stood up and they had quite the discussion. And this is what Cardinal Sunens said, and I have his book. Well, I have several of his books. This is what he said. The charisms of the early church are not a thing of the past. The charisms of the early church are not a thing of the past. The Lord's desire is to accomplish marvels of grace in us and through us by the power of the Spirit. And as a result, we have Lumen Gentium, chapter 12, that speaks very clearly of the role of the charisms in the life of the Christian, right? The Lord distributes special graces among the faithful of every rank. By these gifts, charisms, he makes them fit and ready to undertake various tasks and offices for the renewal and building of the church. I don't think we understand today, you know, 50, 70, whatever, how many years later,
50.
That the openness of Cardinal Sunens and just the presence of the Holy Spirit bringing to mind these things so that they would be codified in the most important documents of the age, so that you and I could pick them up and quote them as a sign that the Holy Spirit means to give each one of us gifts for the building up of the body. Significantly, the council in Apostolicum Actuositatum, which is the decree on the laity, also speaks of there arises for each of the faithful the right and the duty, so not just the right, but the active duty to exercise the gifts in the church and in the world for the good of men. So that's a little bit of history on the understanding of the gifts. We've talked about the church fathers, all the history of the church. We talked about the charismatic ministry in the lives of the saints. We've talked about the outpouring, a fresher outpouring of the Spirit at the end of the 1800s, beginning of the 1900s, how the whole 20th century was devoted to the Holy Spirit. And look what happened in 1967, 1968, in the Catholic Church. There was the famous Duquesne Weekend, which is credited for being sort of the kickoff time of the understanding of the exercise of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But it goes farther than that. John Paul II, at the Pentecost Vigil, like we quoted him before, he said to everybody, open yourselves docilely to the gifts of the Spirit. Accept gratefully and obediently the charisms in which God, the Spirit, never ceases to bestow upon us. In Christi Fidelis Laici, John Paul II said, the Holy Spirit bestows diverse ministry in the church, and still further with particular gifts or promptings of grace called charisms. Even in our own time, there is no lack of a fruitful manifestation of various charisms among the faithful men, women, and men. Who do you think he's referring to there?
Maybe us. What do you think?
He's referring to all the faithful lay people who have stepped up in the past 100 years and have followed the prompting of the Holy Spirit and have exercised the charisms. And I'm even talking about the lay ecclesial movements who began before the council, such as, for instance, Curcio. What about all the grassroots lay movements, ecclesial communities that came out of Vatican II? Comunione Liberazione, Focolare. There's so many communities, the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. There's so many ecclesial movements, fruitful ecclesial movements that came out of the period after the Second Vatican Council. I love this. I did not know this, but Pope Benedict XVI worked with Cardinal Sunes on the Malines documents. The Malines documents, you all, are basically the Magna Carta of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. Cardinal Sunes, I remember when he had several people in Ann Arbor when I was in the community working on those documents. So I remember, if you ever want to know more, you should go to the Malines, M-A-L-I-N-E-S, documents. And you can Google them. And they're available online. And it's pretty cool. And they kind of outline theological and pastoral texts on the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. This is a prayer from Benedict XVI. Let us pray to God the Father so that the celebration of Pentecost may be like an ardent flame and a blustering wind for Christian life and for the mission of the Holy Church. So I would submit to you that if your parish life to you is not a blustering wind and not an ardent flame, which I would dare say many people probably don't experience going to Mass as being blown away by a hurricane of the Holy Spirit, which is really what it should be.
Exactly.
Well, then let's look into things a little bit more. Pope Francis himself, listen to how Benedict XVI concludes his prayer. Upon all of you, I invoke an outpouring of the gifts of the Spirit so that in our time, too, we may have the experience of a renewed Pentecost. Amen. And that was now, in 2006, June 3rd.
Now, here's the Pope who's very wise, and you wouldn't think of him as being very outgoing and
impetuous,
you know, charismatic.
But, impulsive.
Yes, but there he is. All of these popes are on the same page with this, and as you're going to share with people what Pope Francis said and did. So it's something that has been here all along. It's been kind of, put under the blanket or something and kind of folded away and put in the closet and kind of not used. And we need to get it out. We need to get things going. In the world today, there's nothing more needed than for each one of us to say yes to whatever gifts are that God wants to give us. How else are we going to evangelize and become more holy if we don't do that?
That's right. Pope Francis, of course, had a very personal Pentecostal experience and was the liaison for the Catholic Charismatic Renewal for Argentina. And he had the famous, you and I know about I saw it online, the famous Catholic conference in the Olympic Stadium in Rome in 2014, in which he said, I expect you to share with everyone in the church, the grace of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. A charism is much more than a personal quality. It is a grace, a gift bestowed by God the Father through the action of the Holy Spirit in the service to the entire community and for the good of all. And then this chapter concludes with this quotation from Juvedeshit Ecclesia, the document which we unpacked in a prior show. The authentic charisms, therefore, come to be considered as gifts of indispensable importance for the life and mission of the Church. And that's paragraph 9 of Juvedeshit Ecclesia. So, a dogmatic faith unsupported by personal experience remains empty. Knowing God means knowing Him by experience, not knowing about Him. That's why I have such a hard time when you go to church committee meetings or you participate in church programs and everybody's talking about God and nobody's talking to God. Or even you go to Mass and the latest song that you sing is the congregation congratulating one another for being the people of God. And they're talking horizontally to one another, and nobody is singing to God. They're singing about Him, and they're not singing to Him. But that's just a pet peeve. But I think it kind of evinces the Catholic idea, especially it seemed like one way of considering that you were involved in things as a Catholic meant that you ran the soup kitchen and the food bank and you ministered to the poor and you did all this stuff. But you talked about a lot of good social activities, wonderful things to take care of the poor, but you never really unpack why it is that you're doing these things and what your end goal to minister to your brother and sister is to, yes, relieve their physical suffering, but ultimately what matters more than their physical suffering is their salvation. What matters more than the salvation of a nation is the salvation of your soul. And the salvation of the souls of the ones that God has put around you. And so this equipping of these spiritual gifts is given to us to help to put people in the way of grace. You and I know that, agreeing with, of course, Benedict XVI, that you can't keep talking about Jesus. You have to put people in the way of grace.
You know, you can't look at the church as simply an organization, but it has to be, you know, a personal relationship. Mm-hmm. You know, and it has to start with you. I mean, the effort has to be put in, and that way the emptiness or what seems to be lacking won't be there. When you are exercising the gifts, you really sense that personal relationship in the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life because you see it.
Let's face it, people's opinions about spirituality are usually formed by personal experiences. If your only personal experience is going to church occasionally and being bored stiff by what happens there because the homily's not engaging or irrelevant or there are various distracting qualities and you don't know anything about what's going on there, that's going to be your personal experience about the faith, and you're not going to be too willing to find out more. Right? It's not going to be something that ministers to you. But conversely, if you go to church and within your parish setting, you have an opportunity to be prayed over for healing and you're healed or your loved one is healed or you receive a word of knowledge that really helps you in a certain situation or helps a child or a sibling or you receive a word of prophecy. I mean, you know what I'm saying? There's a difference between just kind of business as usual and the way the Lord really means for things to be.
You know, when I saw Father Thielen up in, it was outside of Cincinnati, and it was a healing service, mm-hmm. and there were hundreds of people there. Mm-hmm. And as people came up to him and the teams to be prayed over, there were so many that he would stop and say, "Those of you in the pews, turn around to the person next to you, put your hands on them and pray for this. And, you know, turn to this person." It was everyone. Everyone was doing this. It wasn't just the priest or the deacons doing this. It was just such a wonderful example of how we should all be experiencing this. We should all be participating in this. We should all mm-hmm. be open to this. And it was mm-hmm. really an amazing evening and many healings. And, you know, I wish people could go out and truly experience this. Because once you do, you're going to want more of it. That's the great thing about it.
That's the point. They can. They don't have to. You don't have to go anywhere. You just can ask, call upon the power of the Holy Spirit in faith. I mean, that's what you got to do, right?
True.
Spiritual gifts are channels and mediators of God's love. They offer encounters with Christ that help people grow in their love of God and others. So does that mean that you and I just only get one gift each? Hey, he's like, no, no more. No, it's however many that God wants to give us, we should be open. We shouldn't tell him, hey, you know what? You've already given me one. You better watch out. You're going to run out and, you know, give it to somebody else. No, not only one gift, but many. And we can flow in the gifts together. All at once, many in succession. I mean, you know, it can be in many ways. Now, are the gifts only for the holy, only for the mature? I think we've said that that's not true, right?
Right.
The very real and powerful spiritual gifts can be received by anyone that the Lord chooses who is open. So the misconception is that the spiritual gifts only belong to the mature. Well, God help us all, because, you know, who is truly
mature? We'll be 90 years old then.
Right. It makes thinking like this, unfortunately, it makes ordinary people think that they're naturally disqualified, right? Because, hey, I'm not holy. Are you holy? You better not be saying you're holy, because then you're not, right? And second, people disregard the possibility that other people can use spiritual gifts. And you know what? Expectant faith is about expecting God to act. And if you don't think that God is going to act because you couldn't act, because we're not holy enough, or I'm not holy enough, and if I'm not holy enough, sure, I'm sure you're not holy enough, and so therefore my level of expectant faith goes down. But God operates in environments in which people expect him to act, which I think is, you know, we see that in the scriptures. In Nazareth, where people kept doubting him and kept, and they actually tried to stone him, the gospel says that he didn't heal anybody, that there was a lower level of signs and wonders there. Why? Because the power of God, for some mysterious reason, not because the power of God is limited by our belief or by our faith, God chooses to work in atmospheres in which there is expectant faith. So that's really important. Do not quench the Spirit. Test everything. Because a lot of people will say, well, oh my gosh, what if I'm wrong? What if I say something wrong? Well, you know, that's what the body's for. The body is there to test and to see if things are of the Lord or not. Believe me, if things are off or they're wrong, people will tell you, or they should tell you. You know, but they're not going to tell you unless you take that step of faith and you move out and you exercise the gifts. Right. So
exactly. That
should hopefully address the whole issue about how I'm not worthy. Well, no, you're not worthy. None of us is worthy. None of us is holy. But we're trying. We're growing, and we expect the Lord to act through us anyway, not because we're special, but because with him, nothing is impossible.
Possible. Right.
Right. And so therefore, you need to be able to grow. You need to be able to grow. And then, you know, obviously he gives some a few stories from the schools and the workshops that he gives. And it's basically about creating an atmosphere of expectancy amongst the people, from showing them that God will show up in situations in the most amazing ways, and that all we have to do is be open. I know it sounds pretty kind of simplistic, but each time that we do that, there is an extraordinary outpouring of spiritual gifts upon ordinary Christians trying to follow. Why? Because it is God's desire to earnestly give us the gifts. So we're not begging him for something that he doesn't want to do. We're begging him for something that he wants to do. So let's just keep that in mind, where we'll continue with our study of the book Lord, Renew Your Wonders by Damien Stain in our next show. Thank you for joining us.